Let's open our Bibles tonight, please, to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. We're going to continue where we left off last week with a study in the life of King Solomon. And I have never done a study on Solomon, so it's been enjoyable for me. I hope you're enjoying this. I'd like to begin reading in verse 51. And then we're going to just briefly hit the end of this chapter. But then I want to go into chapter 2 tonight and show you several things here. In chapter 1, verse 41, it says, "And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, 'Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?' And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, 'Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings.' Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, 'Verily our lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon. And he arose and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon. For lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, Go to thine house. All right, now, I want you to look over at chapter 2 and look at verse 12. Now, last week we looked at the charge that David gave, and it took us into chapter 2. But now I'm going to go back into chapter 1 and talk about what we just read for a minute, but then tie it into chapter 2, verse 12. Look at it. It says, Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Now remember, David had a whole bunch of wives. Remember that? All right. Now, Haggith was his first wife, and she is the mother of Adonijah. Adonijah being David's oldest son. So naturally, he thought he was going to be the king. All right, so notice here. We just read about Adonijah in chapter 1 and how he just claimed himself king. He just announced himself king. And so Nathan, the prophet, found out about it, told Bathsheba. They went in and told David. David made Solomon the king. Solomon goes outside the city with Nathan and with Abiathar and with Benaiah, and they hold their own coronation service. And that's what Adonijah and his bunch of rebels heard. All right? So now here is Adonijah, same guy, here in verse 13. It says, "And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, 'Comest thou peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably.' He said, 'Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And she said, 'Say on.' And he said, 'Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine.'" No, she didn't know that. In his mind, it was his. But let me read on. "And he said, 'Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me.'" There's another lie. Are you seeing this? All right, the guy's a crook. He's a scoundrel. He is up to no good here. So keep that in mind. "All Israel set their faces on me that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, 'Say on.' And he said, 'Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay.'" In other words, he won't tell you no. "That he give me Abishag, the Shunammite, to wife." Now, you remember her? Chapter 1, David's old. He's dying. He is an old man. He can't get warm. So they went and got this young, beautiful Shunammite girl and made her a concubine and under David's rule. And so now Adonijah comes and says, "Would you go talk to Solomon and ask Solomon if he will give me Abishag to wife, to be a wife?" And Bathsheba said, well, verse 18, "I will speak for thee unto the king." Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, "I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay." And the king said unto her, "Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay." And she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife." And King Solomon answered. Now pay real close attention to this. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, "And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. For he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah." Now you remember back in chapter 1, in verse 42, Abiathar and Joab, where was Joab? He was in there somewhere. Joab, 38, all right? No, that's Zadok, priest. Where did I read Joab? 41. Joab and then Abiathar. Here are the same, these three, all right? These three. And he said in verse 22, why don't you just ask if they can have the kingdom? Because that's what you're basically asking. Now I'll explain all that to you in a little bit. And then verse 23, it says, "Then King Solomon swear by the Lord, saying, 'God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day.' And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died." All right, now, Let's pray real quick, and then we're going to look tonight at Adonijah's scheme. Adonijah's scheme. This was a pretty slick little trick he pulled here, but it was no match for the wisdom of Solomon. All right, let's pray. Father, bless now. Open our understanding. Give us, I pray, ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Lord, help me tonight say exactly what I need to say. Father, there are some great truths here, some great blessings for the people of God. And I pray that you will be the teacher tonight and show us these truths. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. All right, now we come to really what is a very sad part in the story of the life of Solomon. It is sad because it did not have to happen. You remember back in chapter 1, we saw in the latter part of chapter 1, Adonijah, after he tried to take the throne from Solomon, he found out that David had crowned Solomon king, so he runs to the tabernacle, grabs a hold of the horns of the altar, and cries for mercy. And so they came and told Solomon. Solomon went and talked to him and said, I'm not going to kill you. You're my brother, half-brother, but you're my brother, and I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to execute you, but I'm telling you, you better behave yourself or you're toast. All right? Now, that's basically what he's saying to him. You better behave or you're done. And so then you flip the page after David's charge to Solomon to be strong and to be a man and to follow the Lord. You then get to this 12th verse, and we come face to face with Adonijah being Adonijah, with Adonijah just having not learned a thing, and he comes back and tries to usurp the throne once again. Now, Adonijah, Solomon's half brother, conspired to be the king while David was on his deathbed. He was still living, but he was on his deathbed. And so now, after being caught, there was this outward show of repentance, but it is obvious when you read this second chapter that that repentance was not real. And he sought another evil scheme in which to take the throne away from Solomon and to put it in his own evil hands. Now, this second attempt at becoming the king was thwarted. It was stopped dead in its tracks, and Adonijah was executed as a result of it. Now, I think that one of the things that we're supposed to see here, one of the primary things, because that's kind of the theme that is going to run through Solomon's reign, and it's also going to follow Solomon as you get over the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament. The thing that we are supposed to notice here is the wisdom of King Solomon, even at a young age, which that wisdom which enabled him to see through this scheme from a much older relative, his brother, much older than he was, but he was able to see through this scheme and through this plot. Bathsheba didn't see it. She didn't see it, but Solomon saw it. He knew what his brother was up to. And not only did he see it, but he was able to put a final ending to the matter of Adonijah. Now, before we get to the second chapter and actually see what he tried to do, let me take you back to the first chapter for just a minute to understand how it was that he got this second chance. You see, this second attempt could never, never, and that's why I read it for you tonight, it could never have been done had it not been for the mercy that was given to Adonijah by Solomon. Solomon gave mercy to him in that first chapter, at the end of this first chapter. He tried to usurp the throne of David, and that was a criminal charge. It was treason, and he should have been executed for what he tried to do. But Solomon showed mercy. He showed a ton of mercy, and he did not execute Adonijah for his deed. Now, this does not discredit Solomon, but instead speaks good of him, that he would give Adonijah a chance to make things right and to do something good with the rest of his life. It was pretty obvious that the will of God had been done. Everybody saw it. Everybody knew it. Adonijah should have seen it. And had he seen it and had he accepted it, then he could have lived the rest of his life and he could have been a blessing and he could have been used and he could have been an asset to Solomon. But instead, he did not learn the lesson, and the evil that was within him did not take long to rise to the top again. Now, what this says to us is this. Listen carefully. There are some people, and I hate to have to say this, but nonetheless, it's true, and we need to be aware of it. There are some people who have their hearts so full of evil that no matter how much mercy you show them, they will not repent of the evil, but will only use the mercy to help them in the pursuit of more evil. And that is true, folks. I know in this politically correct age, we don't, you know, we don't want to say anything that might be offensive to somebody, but nonetheless, human nature is what human nature is, and there are just some people that will not accept mercy. They will use mercy against you. Jude speaks of these people. Jude in the New Testament, of course, the first chapter and verse 4. And Jude said that there are people, and he said they are guilty of turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a horrible, horrible indictment against mankind. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 and verse 11, he said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, I have said for a long time that one way to stop all this street violence that goes on in the cities is just to have a rapid execution when you know that person's guilty. Amen. You know, instead of putting them in jail and spending 20 years, you know, having trial after trial after trial, if you know they're guilty and you got at least three witnesses, that's what God said in the law, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. All right, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt and say three witnesses. But if you got three people that say you're guilty, you know, but they won't let me be president, so you don't ever have to worry about anything like that happening. But this is Solomon's wisdom. This is just wisdom, because sentence, listen to what he said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, put the gallows up right down where the drug dealers are. Let them see it. And then advertise it. Let them come out and say, look, you kill somebody, we're going to kill you back. And it'll stop. It won't stop it, but it'll lessen it. It'll cut it back, I guarantee you. You say, well, this is 2011. Yeah, and look at the mess we're in. I know what year it is. So this is not a black mark against Solomon that he was merciful to Adonijah, but it is a huge black mark against Adonijah that he used the mercy that was extended to him to again try to usurp the throne of Israel. Shame on you, Adonijah. Shame on you. Now, look at verse 51 in that first chapter. Look at verse 51. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword." Now look at verse 51. And Solomon, what's the next word? Now does it say that Solomon swore unto him? No, it doesn't. Notice the wisdom of this man. All right? He did not swear to him. He asked him, "Would you swear to me that you will not slay me, that you will not execute me? Will you swear to me?" Now, Adonijah had a hold of the horns of the altar. And that in itself was a cry for mercy. It was a cry that the man was throwing himself upon the grace and mercy of the Lord. And in verse 52, Solomon did not swear unto him, but only said. Now look at what he said. He said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die." Adonijah was wanting full pardon. The wisdom, because Solomon knew what was in the man's heart. I have no doubt he understood. He knew. And he was not going to swear that he would not kill him. So he just said to him. Now, there's a big difference. You see, in those days, the word of a man was not considered nearly as reliable as if one swore with an oath in the name of God. Folks, listen, we do that in our country. We do that today in our land. You get called to testify, you walk up and you put your hand on a Bible, and they ask you, "Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" They used to say, "So help you God." But now we don't believe in God anymore, so we don't say that most of the time. But the point being that you're going to be more apt to tell the truth if you swear that what you're saying is the truth in the name of God, with God looking on. That's the point behind it. And so this is any one of a number of passages that show us just how lightly the Jews esteemed promises in comparison with oaths. An oath was, that was it. That was the top. That was serious. Jews would not trust someone's word on anything, but they would make them swear an oath unto God that they were going to do what they said they were going to do, or that what they were telling was the absolute truth. And that is seen here in Adonijah asking Solomon to swear, showing us that Adonijah did not even trust Solomon's word, the king's word, but insisted that he swear unto him that he would not kill it. But Solomon did not swear to him, and basically told him that the mercy, listen carefully now, that the mercy that he was being shown was conditional. It was conditional. If he behaved himself, he would continue to find mercy. But if he didn't, then he was going to find himself in serious, serious trouble, and he would be dealt with in a harsh way. So harsh that he would face death. So all Adonijah had to do was behave himself, and he would have no trouble. Now, with that said, look at chapter 2. Let's see how he does. And we've already read it, and it's self-explanatory, so you know that he didn't do a very good job of behaving himself. Look at his second attempt to get the throne. There is no doubt about it, folks. Adonijah was a crafty fellow. I cannot prove this, but I think that as soon as he got back to his house from what happened, you know, look at the last verse of chapter 1. It said, Solomon said, "Come down And so he came down, he bowed himself to king, and Solomon said, last sentence of the chapter, go home. And I can't prove this, but I will almost guarantee you that on his way home, he is scheming and he started planning this new attempt to get the throne away from Solomon and to get it in his own possession. And he came up with a plan that had a twofold effect. It had a twofold effort. First, in verse 17 of chapter 2, he sought to marry Abishag, the Shunammite, the young, beautiful woman that was brought in to keep David warm as he was dying. All right, you remember her from the first chapter. Now, let me stop right here and say this. This kind of thing in our culture is simply unheard of. And there is no doubt this whole thing was an unholy arrangement, even though David committed no sin here. And I think you should pay attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit made sure that we understood that David did not have relations with this girl. That was a very, very carefully stated in the text of the first chapter. All right? But nonetheless, this kind of thing, it's just an unholy arrangement. I mean, there's no other way to describe it. Now, as foolish as this behavior was, we would never consider doing something like this today. You know, of course, they had a whole bunch of wives. We would not consider that. And I'm all for that. One's enough. Amen. We got a spare bedroom over at our house, John. You can use it. You can't eat over there, but you can stay over there. I've seen you eat. An unholy arrangement. I'm just going to leave it at that. I think you get the point. But look at the politics of Adonijah's request. I want you to think about the politics of it. There was a reason Adonijah requested from Bathsheba that she go ask Solomon to allow him to marry Abishag. For you see, in those days, the harem of the king had many political connotations. His wives and his concubines were passed along to whoever would succeed the king. All right? So whoever took the throne from the guy that was on the throne, he not only got the throne and the palace, but and all the animals and all the servants, but he also got all the wives and all the concubines. Now, he could keep them or he could get rid of them. He was the king. All right. Now, if the king that died was old and a bunch of the wives were old, he wouldn't keep them. But these kings had concubines. I mean, Solomon had 300 of them. All right. And so, Bathsheba, she got drawn into this thing. I mean, she's just sitting there, you know, she's just relieved that he's not there to kill her. And so she's listening and she gets caught up in it. But anyway, here's the point. His wives, David's wives and his concubines would have been passed along to whoever would succeed the king. Now listen, here's the key. To have possession of the king's harem was tantamount to having the throne in the eyes of the people. All right, hold your place here. Go back one book to 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. Y'all think it'll rain? Aren't you glad that's not snow? All right, chapter 16, look at verse 21. It says, "And Ahithophel said unto Absalom," all right, now look here, look up at me. Let me explain. This was when Absalom chased David out because David didn't want to fight and kill his own son, so he just abandoned the throne knowing that God would take care of it, and God did eventually take care of it. David is running. David's inner circle is with him, and he's running, and Absalom is on the throne. All right? Absalom has taken the throne from his daddy. And Ahithophel, who was to Absalom what Joab was to David, what Abner was to Saul, his number two man, and Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. All right, so people thought that Ahithophel was the voice of God. I mean, when he spoke, wow. I mean, wow. Who could argue with that reasoning? Who could argue with that thought? And so here now is this man, even though he's got this reputation, he gives Absalom some wicked advice here. And so Absalom, in order to, in the eyes of the people, get the kingdom from David, sets a tent up on top of his house and parades David's concubines before the eyes of the people so that they can see that he has taken what belonged to the king, as if to say, now I'm the king. David, my father's no longer the king. I'm the king. I even have his harem. And so that's what Adonijah was up to. I mean, the wives and the concubines it had political connotation. And to have the possession of the king's harem was tantamount to having the throne. And so Absalom, he got David off the throne, and he was advised here to go unto his father's concubines before the eyes of all of Israel so that everyone could see that Absalom was now the new king. All right? So if Adonijah, and here's the point, if Adonijah could marry Abishag, then his foot was in the door in his mind. The fact that David had not been intimate with her did not matter. She was still a member of his harem, and that was all that mattered. And everybody would know that. This was a clever plot for the throne. And it shows us the subtle scheming nature of Adonijah. So his effort was a twofold effort. Number one, to marry Abishai. Then number two, to get Bathsheba involved in the scheme. Look at what he does in verse 13. Adonijah did not go straight to Solomon himself with the request because he thought Solomon would see through his intent. And he knew that Solomon would be on to him and would never grant him any favors after the stunt he had just pulled. So he went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and used her as a go-between, thinking that she would have more influence with Solomon than anybody else. And Bathsheba obviously thought this was only a romantic request from Adonijah, and she was more than willing to help by going to ask Solomon on his behalf. Now, folks, how slick was this? I'm telling you, this man was a snake in the grass. And when he came in to Bathsheba, she asked him, "Are you coming peaceably?" He said, "Oh, yes, I'm coming peaceably. But I want you to understand that was a lie. He was not coming peaceably. Oh, he wasn't going to do anything physically to hurt her right then. But had this plan succeeded, you mark it down. If he'd have got that throne, she'd have been a dead woman. He would have had her pushing up daisies in no time. All right. So he was coming to deceive. And if he was successful and if he could get the kingdom, I'll guarantee you she'd be dead before the night fell. That's hardly a peaceable objective. Now, notice how full of falsehood his request was. Look at verse 15. It is just filled with lies and hypocrisy. He said, "Thou knowest the kingdom was mine." What? She did not. She did not. She did. Bathsheba did not know that. She did not think that. She knew that it belonged to Solomon. Adonijah was doing his best con job on her, and she was believing every single word. And then notice what else he said. He said, "All Israel has set their face on me." That was a huge exaggeration. Huge. He had just a small hand-picked group that followed him for his coronation just outside the city. And the truth is, a whole lot of folks, a whole lot more folks followed Solomon for his coronation than what followed Adonijah for his. Do you ever notice that evil likes to claim popularity? You ever notice that? Like evolutionists. That, you know, of course they got the media on their side, and the news folks will say, they'll say something like, the majority of scientists, well, all scientists believe in evolution. That's far from the truth. That is far from the truth. That's just a blatant lie. There are more scientists who believe in divine creation than those who believe in evolution. That's true. That's true. Or they'll say, most scientists believe in global warming. No, they don't. No, liberal, progressive Democrats believe in global warming. And the media. Let me tell you something, folks. Evil likes to claim popularity. No matter how you slice it. Then notice he said the kingdom was his brother's from the Lord. This was nothing more than pious talk in an effort to make him look spiritual to Bathsheba. But if it was his of the Lord, then what's he doing trying to take it away? He didn't believe that. He was just trying to be spiritual. Let me tell you something, folks. Adonijah is no different from the politicians of our day who get up and quote the Bible. Nancy Pelosi. And opine on pious sounding phrases in order to get votes. And then the minute they get into Congress, they turn against God and the Bible and the church. And vote for every issue that is opposed by the Bible and by truth. It was his of the Lord. Oh boy. I don't know about you, but when people find out I'm the pastor, you know, they find out I'm the preacher, and then they start talking all pious and spiritual, I want to go throw up somewhere. I mean, I've been in businesses, you know, where getting the car worked on or something, and some guy's explaining to me what he's going to do, and he's using all this foul language, and as soon as he gets to where he says Jesus or uses God's name, that's when I put my hand up and I say, hey, listen, I'm a preacher, and I don't appreciate that language. Oh, pastor, I'm sorry. Well, you know, I go to church. I just want to gag. Stop it. Good grief. All right. Well, our time's gone. Don't have time to get into this one. All right. Well, look, let me just quickly tell you what happened. You know what happened. She goes into Solomon. Look at it. She goes into Solomon. She requests. She bows herself. Oh, look at how he honors his mother. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? He bowed himself. He then went back, sat down on his throne, and ordered a seat to be brought to put on his right hand so she could sit in that seat. Wow. Hey, honor your mother. Honor your mother. Young people, honor your mother, whatever you do. All right? But then she presents her request. Now, folks, she is totally ignorant of Adonijah's real motives. As far as she knew, she thought she held the threads of a love story in her hands, and it would be a small thing for Solomon to make the happy couple's dream come true. She didn't see it. But this was no small petition, like she said. She said it was a small petition. Just a little thing I want to ask you. Small illustrates how men like to play down the seriousness of evil. You know? Well, it's not a big sin. It's just a little sin. Oh, really? God doesn't see sins big and little. He doesn't see it. All right, but Solomon was not deceived. He said, why don't you just ask for him the kingdom? Won't you just ask for him the kingdom? Abishag, being one of David's concubines, belonged now to Solomon. Now today, as I said a moment ago, we stand aghast at this, at the immorality of having a harem, and we should. We should. One man, one woman. That's the way God designed it. But to practice in this era was for the king and the people of authority and means and money to have a multitude of wives with concubines to go along. But also included was in the practice was the understanding that if anyone was to mess with the wives of the king, it was viewed as a capital offense. It constituted adultery and death. And so Adonijah's request was adulterous, and adultery was punishable by death under the Mosaic law. And even though Adonijah did not actually commit adultery with her, and in all probability, Abishag didn't know anything at all about what he was up to, his request justified the death sentence here. So Solomon ordered the death of Adonijah and all those connected to him. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. He said, therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established, what's the next word? Me, that's the operative word, and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day, as well as Benaiah, or as well as Abiathar and Joab, because they ran together. All right, with Solomon, you have Solomon, and you have Zadok, and you have Nathan. They all ran together. All right, you have these three, the three evil. And they ran together. So Solomon ordered all their deaths. He saw in Adonijah another attempt to overthrow Solomon and to take the throne. He knew that the throne was his by God's divine decree. And he felt that Adonijah was trying to overturn the decree of Almighty God by trying to overthrow the government. And that is treason. And that is punishable by death. So Benaiah killed Adonijah. Benaiah did for Solomon what David had done, what Joab had done for David. Adonijah did not repent of what was in his heart, and his sin ended up with him losing his life. What a tragic story, all because of one man's lust for power. Sad. So it's a sad, sad story, sad tale. And what makes it so sad is that it did not have to happen. Folks, it's still in the Bible, and it still plays true from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the rest of the Bible. The wages of sin is death.